Alleluia, Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." So Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last Sunday, with Christians all over the world, we celebrated with joy the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus, as he himself told us during the Last Supper, had come into the world to give us his joy and make our joy complete. Today, as we finish the Easter octave, we see one of the most important ways Jesus established for us to enter into his risen joy. It's through the experience of his merciful love that he gives us in the sacrament of his mercy. The moving gospel we just heard, we witnessed what Jesus did on the evening of the day he triumphantly rose from the dead. Walked through the closed doors of the upper room where the apostles were huddling together out of fear and said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." Jesus had come down from heaven to earth and had sacrificed his life to give us peace. It was a special kind of peace, a peace the world can't give or rob. "Not as the world gives peace do I give it," he told us during the Last Supper. The peace Jesus leaves and gives is not the mere absence of war and conflict. It's the good of harmony with God through the forgiveness of sin. Without this type of peace, no other form can endure. Because it's sin that destroys interior peace. It's sin that destroys the peace of the home, the peace of friendship, the peace of communities, the peace of nations. And so Jesus, wasting absolutely no time to set the next stage of his peace plan in motion, the night of his resurrection divinely empowered the apostles as his peacemakers, to bring that gift and the joy to which it leads to the ends of the earth. We can never pay close enough attention to the various steps Jesus takes in today's gospel so that we can better understand the divine foundation of his sacrament of mercy and better take advantage of it and better explain it to others, Protestants and Catholics alike, who say that they can confess their sins to God alone without the sacrament. a whole bunch of cowardly priests is facilitating this misunderstanding, cutting off access to the sacrament of confession and just saying, make a perfect act of contrition, as if that's easy and automatic. Jesus began by saying to the apostles, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. And we know that the Father sent the Son as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus was sending his apostles to continue that saving mission of mercy. Since we know that only God can forgive sins against God, Jesus, however, needed to impart to the apostles divine power. So he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave them God the Holy Spirit so that they might forgive sins in God's name, just as we hear in those most beautiful words said to us in the sacrament, God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus did something that refers to the essential structure of the sacrament of reconciliation. He said, those who sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Those who sins you retain are retained. Since Jesus didn't give the apostles the capacity to read souls and hearts, most people would say, thanks be to God. The only way they and their successors and their priestly collaborators would be able to know which sins to forgive or which to retain would be if people told them. That's what happens in the sacrament Jesus established on Easter evening. And it's so fitting that he did it then, because he wanted to link the joy of his resurrection to the joy of forgiveness. He had pointed to the connection between the two when he gave the unforgettable parable of the prodigal son. When the lost son returns to the father to give his rehearsed speech of repentance, the father erupts with happiness. He covers his pig dung infested son with his finest robe, adorns him with his ring so that he could sign the ancient checks. He covers his feet with sandals so that he would be free to go about as he pleased. And he killed the fattened calf. And when the jealous older son asked why his dad was pulling out all the stops at the return of his brother, the father replied, we must celebrate with joy because your brother was dead and has been brought to life again. This parable, which is about what happens in the sacrament of penance when we come back and say to our Father that we have sinned and he restores us to his full dignity as his beloved son or daughter, points to the truth that every reconciliation is a resurrection. And every good confession, a son or daughter comes fully to life again, healed of sins both mortal and venial, made fully alive once more in the risen Jesus. That's why it's so fitting today as we conclude the Easter octave that we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. 20 years ago, during that great Jubilee of 2000, St. John Paul II established this feast on the second Sunday of Easter so that all of us could thank God for the gift of his merciful love that led him to stop at nothing to save us from our sins and from the eternal death to which our sins lead. St. John Paul announced the establishment of this feast during the canonization of St. Faustina, the humble Polish sister to whom, in a series of profound mystical experiences during the 1930s, Jesus revealed the depths of his merciful love for the human race and his desire for all people to recognize our need for him, for his mercy, to trust in it, to receive it, and share it with others. I'll never tire of how I was converted on that day. I always thought rosary beads were for the rosary, thank you very much. I didn't need a new devotion. There were a handful of seminarians who were into it, but I've always been a person to focus on the permanent public revelation of the church rather than various private revelations. But it was on that day, I thought it would be the last canonization mass I would have a chance to participate in Rome before I would return home. I celebrated Mass early that morning in an empty St. Peter's Basilica. I was the only priest there, which happened at the Masses on Sundays during the Jubilee year. Because I was a guide to the Vatican excavation, I could always pass through the Swiss Guards, go through the sacristy into the totally empty basilica. And normally my practice would be, after I had celebrated Mass on the altar of St. Leo the Great, I would go into the Blessed Sacrament Chapel, make my long Thanksgiving, and then eventually the Master's Ceremonies would roll in the carts with all the surpluses, even though I didn't have a ticket to distribute Holy Communion and sit behind the Holy Father as he celebrated Mass, looking out at the hundreds of thousands in St. Peter's Square. I'd just take one of the surpluses, put it on, and go on out and do it. It was a perfect system. But that day, I was planning to do it again, kneeling, making my Thanksgiving, but there was a little bit of an interior nudging that I obeyed to just, Raj, go on outside to the square. So I took my breviary and the prayers of Thanksgiving, and I walked the opposite way through the Jubilee door. When you're coming out of St. Peter's Basilica at 7:30 in the morning, everybody thinks you're really important. So everybody's saluting me, and I had my choice of wherever I wanted to sit in the square. So I said, I wanted to see John Paul II, so I sat in the very back corner of the uppermost section before the Sagrado. And as I finished my midday prayer, some person came by and said, Padre, può confessarmi? Father, can you hear my confession in Italian? And certo, and the person knelt down on St. Peter's Square and went to confession. And then after, somebody came and said, Mon père, parlez-vous français? Oui, je le parle. Did the same thing, Spanish, Portuguese. Even one Pole went in Latin. For 2 hours and 45 minutes there, I heard confessions from all over the world, from people simple and super smart. And I saw from the inside the incredible miracles that the Lord was doing through the devotion to Divine Mercy that had brought people from all over the world there to thank God and celebrate. And after 2 hours and 45 minutes, as everybody kindly was making room around the confessor so that he could hear, I looked up and there was nobody left. And as soon as I had that, the organ started to play for the opening of that Mass. Out came St. John Paul II, and it was during the homily of that Mass that he announced from that point forward, the second Sunday of Easter, normally called Dominica in Albis, would be called Divine Mercy Sunday. And I made a resolution then, which I'm fulfilling today, that on every Divine Mercy Sunday, I would preach about the Lord's mercy, because Jesus in his revelations promised that when a priest does, people come, people are touched. What's the Divine Mercy devotion all about? What's the Sunday all about? Jesus told St. Faustina, I want the first Sunday after Easter to be the Feast of Mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and a shelter for all souls, especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depth of my tender mercy is open. I pour out a whole ocean of grace upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day are open all the divine floodgates through which graces flow. The Divine Mercy devotion is meant to help us to approach the sacrament of the Lord's mercy like the Lord helped us to approach the sacrament of his love in Holy Communion. With the Eucharist, it wasn't enough for us merely to know that Jesus is really and substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus came into the world and through appearances to mystics and Eucharistic miracle to make clear his will, that he wanted us to celebrate that gift with Eucharistic adoration, with holy hours, with processions with him in the streets and more. That's what he did through St. Juliana of Liège, through the miracle of Bolsain and Orvieto and so many other miracles. Similarly, it's not enough for us to know that Jesus has the power to forgive our sins, and actually does so through the sacrament of penance. He wants us to express our love and appreciation for it, because then, like with Eucharistic adoration, we'll be better able to receive the infinite graces he wishes to give us through it. Toward the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of mercy, many Catholics are cold. Many take these sacraments for granted and sadly seldom receive them. Others receive them without passion. Jesus wants more. Wants us to grow in love of him, loving us this way. The Divine Mercy devotion allows us to show our love to show our appreciation for this great gift of his mercy, and as we do so, to be transformed by him so that we might become like God, rich in mercy, and merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus appeared to St. Faustina in 1931. He sketched out for her as his secretary how he wanted us to trust in his mercy and ask for it, how he wanted us to share his merciful love with others. He didn't teach us anything new about his merciful love. He just reiterated what he had taught us in the gospel. What was new was that the Lord Jesus asked the church, and that means you and me, to grow in divine mercy by engaging in five practices. First is today, Divine Mercy Sunday, which we're celebrating for the 20th time. Second is to prepare for today by a novena starting on Good Friday. He gave St. Faustine an intention for each day of the novena. He said, I desire that during these 9 days you bring souls to the fount of my mercy, that they may draw from their strength and refreshment whatever grace they need in the hardships of life, and especially the hour of death. On each day you will bring to my heart a different group of souls. You'll immerse them in this ocean of my mercy, and I'll bring all of them into the house of my Father. The groups for each of the days are all humanity, especially sinners, priests and religious, the pious and faithful, those who don't believe in Jesus or don't yet know him, our separated Christian brothers and sisters, the meek and humble and children, those who venerate Jesus' mercy, those in purgatory, and finally, the group that needs prayers the most, the lukewarm. The third practice is to pray before the image of divine mercy. As we see in today's gospel, St. Thomas came to touch Christ's wounds. The Lord revealed to St. Faustina that he desired an image to be made in which the power of his wounds would be prominent. One night, she said in her diary, when I was in my cell, I perceived the presence of the Lord Jesus dressed in a white tunic. One hand was raised in blessing, the other on his chest. From an opening in the tunic and the chest, two great rays were coming out, one red and the other clear. After some time, Jesus said to me, paint an image in accordance with what you see, with the inscription, Jesu ufam tobi, Jesus, I trust in you. A little later, our Lord explained to her the meaning of the two rays. Two rays represent blood and water that we hear about in St. John's first letter. The white ray represents the water of baptism that justifies souls. The red, the blood that is the life of souls. Both rays flow from the depth of my mercy when on the cross my heart in agony was opened by the lance. Fourth practice is to pray the chaplet of divine mercy. St. Faustina heard an interior voice that taught her this prayer. Taught her what to say on each of the beads, which I know you know. But this devotion is fundamentally about offering the Father the Eucharist, Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, in expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Jesus promised, it pleases me to grant everything they ask of me when they say the chaplet, if it be compatible with my will. This is especially true about the moment of death. Jesus specifically asked priests, and again I'm obeying him now, to recommend it to sinners as the last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite the chaplet only once with an attitude of trust, humility, and sorrow, who'd receive grace from my infinite mercy. And how many deathbed conversions we've seen because of this prayer. A friend of mine, her father was dying during Holy Week in Italy, and on FaceTime with her mother, even though they weren't a family that was praying, they started to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy together. And all of a sudden, an heroic priest, breaking both civil and ecclesiastical law, miraculously shows up at the house saying, I heard your husband was sick and he was able to give him all the last sacraments. He was able to die such a beautiful death. The last and perhaps most important of all five of the practices is to pray at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the time in which Jesus died on the cross, invoking his mercy. Jesus said to St. Faustina, at 3 in the afternoon, implore my mercy, especially for sinners, or at least briefly reflect on my passion, especially on the abandonment I felt at the moment of agony. This is the hour of great mercy for the whole world. I'll allow you to penetrate my mortal sadness. In that hour, I will deny nothing to the soul that asks of me in the name of my passion. I'm just going to repeat that sentence from the one who can't lie. In that hour, I will deny nothing to the soul that asks me in the name of my passion. Jesus gave three indispensable conditions to hear prayers made at the hour of mercy. That the prayer be directed to him, take place at 3, invoke the value and merits of his passion. Each of these five practices is meant to help us grow in love of the Lord's mercy, to seek it, receive it, live it, and share it. It's important for us to take advantage of these means and to grow in holy appreciation of the immensity of the gift Jesus gives. The joy that we have at Easter and in life is directly proportional to our entering into this mystery, because it's through this devotion we become more like Christ and share his love and mercy. It's also a particular devotion that can be powerfully lived during this time of the coronavirus pandemic. There are essentially three things we pray for. We pray for an end to the pandemic. We pray for those who are dying. We pray for all those who are caring for those who are sick. With regard to praying for an end to COVID-19, we ought to pray with Jesus' extraordinary promise about the hour of mercy. In that hour, he promises to deny nothing. Just like New Yorkers stop at 7 p.m. now to cheer on healthcare workers, Catholics should stop at 3 p.m. to turn to Jesus on account of the merits of his suffering, death, and resurrection, and treat him to free the world of this pandemic and help those who have contracted it. Second, concerning those who are dying, need to recall what Jesus promises. Even if there were a sinner most ardent, if he were to recite this chaplet only once, he'd receive grace from my infinite mercy. Third, regarding healthcare workers who are courageously and generously caring for those who are sick, we can regularly be asking Jesus in the divine mercy image to pour out his mercy upon them and through them, and to help them entrust themselves in their patience to his merciful care. Well, in the Divine Mercy devotion, we normally celebrate God's mercy, understood principally as the forgiveness of sin. We know that Jesus' mercy was similarly extended in healing the sick, which was a quasi-sacramental, corporeal sign of what he wishes to do for our souls. And therefore, we should celebrate both expressions of mercy on this Divine Mercy Sunday. And we ought to be inspired to make together a perpetual novena of Divine Mercy for the three intentions I've just outlined, that all concerned may draw from the fount of his mercy strength and refreshment and whatever graces they need in the hardships of life, especially the hour of death. Today I want to thank God for one other aspect of his divine mercy, especially in my life and in my twin brother's life. Today, April 19th, is the 50th anniversary of my receiving God's mercy for the first time, the day I was baptized. 50 years ago today, my parents took Scott and me to St. Michael's Parish in Lowell, where Father Richard Mahoney opened the wideness of God's mercy for both of us, and we were bathed in the ocean of that love flowing from his pure side. Baptism is where we die in Christ and rise with him, as St. Paul says. Today we give thanks for that gift in my life, in my brother Scott's life, and in all of our lives, as we will renew once again our baptismal promises. As we prepare in this Mass to offer to the Eternal Father in heaven Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, we exult, as we prayed in the psalm, that God's mercy endures forever, and ask God the Father, who is rich in mercy, to grant us the courage never to tire of receiving what he never tires to give. We ask Jesus, God the Son, for the grace to receive that gift so profoundly that we might, like him, become as merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. as we prepare in just a few minutes to look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we ask God the Holy Spirit to help us to say with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, Jesus, I trust in you. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.